And we are continuing in our study of Paul's prayers throughout the pages of the New Testament, seeking to learn how to better pray in accordance to God's will. And so to do that, what better place to start than God's will? To go to God's word and to study the prayers that are recorded in the New Testament as instructive for us, really, in how we ought to pray. And so as we've been sitting in on Paul's prayers and listening in on him, we have learned what we ought to adore, and that was, if you remember, God and all that he is. We ought to simply worship God in prayer for his character and his virtues. So prayer is first and foremost an act of worship. It's not a divine vending machine. It is an act of worship where you are spending time with God in prayer and fellowship and adoration. So we've learned what we ought to adore. We've learned also what we ought to appreciate, and that is Christ and all that we have in him. And we've also learned what we ought to ask for, especially when it comes to our personal, relational, and we call it our doxological needs to honor and glorify God. Well, currently, we are learning as a church what to admonish in our own prayer lives. In other words, we're learning how we ought to be encouraged in the delightful discipline of prayer, because we all need to be encouraged in this. Just like in any area of our life, we have never achieved full sanctification in any aspect of walking with Christ, and that is especially true when it comes to prayer. We have room to grow, and so we need to be encouraged and admonished in the discipline of prayer. And we started off this section of what we ought to be admonished regarding prayer over the last two devotionals by looking at Paul's key admonition of prayer there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, where Paul wrote, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So from that passage, we looked at many things, but one of the main things I pointed out were three principles on prayer that Paul admonishes in that section. Three principles that Paul is going to return to quite often in his New Testament letters. Those principles were to pray at all times, to pray in all circumstances, and to pray about all things. Pray at all times, in all circumstances, about all things. So tonight, we're going to begin to see how each one of those principles get picked up and expanded by Paul in many of the other passages in the New Testament. Tonight, we're beginning by looking at that first principle that we are admonished to follow, and that is the admonition to pray at all times. To pray at all times. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, where Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this is Paul admonishing us to pray at all times. But before we dive in, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word for his glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you tonight and we can sit at your feet and be taught. Father, we thank you that you are our great shepherd and that your rod and staff, they comfort us. We thank you that you guide us on right paths for your name's sake as we heed your word. We thank you that by your spirit, we as your sheep can hear your voice and follow you. And Father, we do seek to grow in our prayer lives, even as the disciples asked Christ, teach us to pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us as well. We pray that you would help us to understand the things that are freely given to us here in this passage. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to understand your word so that we might, by your grace, apply it to our lives and live lives of dependent prayer for your honor and for your glory. Help us, Father, to take one more step closer towards praying without ceasing for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul's admonition here to pray at all times is seen there in verse 17, and in fact, it's only two words in the Greek, but they are significant. In verse 17, Paul tells us what we ought to do, and then he tells us how we ought to do it. So first, Paul tells us here in verse 17 that we ought to pray. Now, that's a very common word in the New Testament. It means to take our thoughts, our desires, our requests, and to bring them before God, to take them to Him or towards Him. And so, in other words, to pray really does mean to talk to God. This is something that we as Christians ought to do. We ought to talk to God, especially in light of what Paul describes in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter, where if I had more time, we'd look at that more in depth. He reminds us that we're living in a world of darkness. We are living in a world of darkness that is continually seeking to make us spiritually drowsy and distracted and drunk, is the illustration he uses many times in those verses. We live in a dark world that's continually trying to confuse us and concern us and control us. We live in a dark world that's continually seeking to steal away from us our spiritual clarity of thought and our conviction in God's word and our courage to follow Christ. In light of a dark world like this, what type of church and what type of Christians ought we to be? Well, Paul answers that question in verses 11 through 22 of chapter 5. And here in verse 17, he tells us that one of the ways that we can shine as lights in this dark world is by praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. Now, that word without ceasing, let me encourage you, in the Greek, does not mean continually as in nonstop, right? It means continually as in reoccurring. So Paul here, because I used to think it was the other way, right? That Paul is encouraging me to walk around on my knees all the time, right? And my eyes closed so that I'm running into walls and I'm just always to be muttering under my breath because I'm supposed to be praying without ceasing, right? That's what I used to think when I studied this. And I sat there and said, how in the world can any Christian do that, right? I can't even carry on a conversation with one person coherently. How am I supposed to be talking to people and God at the same time? I can't do that, right? So how in the world are we supposed to pray without ceasingly? It doesn't mean nonstop. It means continually, as in reoccurring. He's talking about having a regular, faithful pattern, practice, and lifestyle of prayer that never ceases. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, this Greek word is a kind of a compound word here that means to be without any lacking or failing. It means to not be devoid or destitute of something. And that's a helpful image for me because I'm the father of two boys that are obsessed with National Geographic survival documentaries. And in those documentaries, they'll describe certain deserts or environments as devoid of life. Devoid. And so to travel across these deserts, the survivors will often have to go to great lengths just to find a water source or an oasis, a place of life in the midst of a lot of desolation. And so what Paul's saying here is don't let your life be like that when it comes to prayer. Your life shouldn't be marked by great, barren expanses of time in which no prayer is found. That's what he's saying. Your life, your days, and your hours should be marked by a faithful, regular pattern and practice of prayer. Prayer at all times. In fact, to carry the analogy even further, if life is a desert, then the presence of God is a river that's going through that desert. And the way that we're to walk through this desert of life is by staying close to the river of God and drinking from it continually without ceasing. That's what Paul's saying. What a shame would it be, as Philippians 4:5 says, that the Lord should be at hand at all times, and yet we walk throughout this life parched without prayer. If God is at hand at all times, then we should pray at all times. We should, without ceasing, drink regularly from the presence and fellowship of God in prayer. And Scripture teaches this. Scripture teaches this. When you study the Bible, you find people praying in the morning, noon, and night. You find people praying, I found, 3 times a day and 7 times a day. You find people praying at midnight, praying all night long, praying at the dawn. You find people praying for days and for weeks on end with the example of Daniel. You find long prayers that take up chapters. You find short prayers that are only a couple words long. In other words, when you study Scripture, you find people praying at all times, just like Paul teaches here. And Jesus, as in all areas of life, was the perfect example of this, which we've already seen when we went through principles of prayer from the life of Jesus, right? In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus praying before the day started. And then in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus praying when the day concluded. In Luke chapter 9, we see him devoting a whole day to God in prayer. And then in Luke 6 and Luke 22, he devotes a whole night to prayer. In Luke chapter 3, we find out he was praying when he was baptized. And then in Luke 6, we find out that he was praying before choosing his disciples. And you could go on and on from the life of Jesus, but Jesus prayed without ceasing. Through his pattern and practice, though his pattern and practice doubtless changed with his schedule, because it changed all the time, he was nevertheless in the midst of the craziness of life, regular and faithful and continual in prayer. He prayed at all times. As 1 Peter 2:23 so aptly summarizes, Jesus was continually entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think it's interesting that the one action that God calls on us to do unceasingly in Scripture, the one command that we're told to do without intermission, is not preaching, nor is it witnessing, nor is it serving. The one action God calls on us to do unceasingly is to pray. Pray at all times. And this is, by the way, the one virtue about our prayer life that Jesus emphasized as well, the need to pray without ceasing, to not have your prayer life get interrupted, and to go for long periods of time without prayer. Jesus teaches on this explicitly twice. If you remember in Luke 11, Jesus gives the parable of the unwilling friend, basically, I guess you could say, where Jesus basically teaches, if even an unwilling friend will give you what you need in the middle of the night, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you need whenever you ask, right? Our Heavenly Father is not a sleepy, unwilling friend who's locked the door and is in bed with all of his kids piled on top of him, right? Your God is your Heavenly Father. And you don't have to break down his door. His door is already wide open for you in Christ, eager to give you the best that he has, even himself. And so, as verse 9 of Luke 11 says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. What is Jesus teaching there? He's teaching that we ought to pray without ceasing. Pray at all times. And again, over in Luke 18, Jesus tells another parable. This time it's not the unwilling friend, but it's the unjust judge. And that parable begins with the lesson in verse 1. He told them a parable that they ought always to pray and never lose heart. And Jesus basically is saying, if an unjust judge will answer the faithful requests of a despised widow, then will not God, the perfect judge, as he says in verses 7 through 8, give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Always pray and don't lose heart. So what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching the exact same thing that Paul is, to pray without ceasing. Don't let your life and don't let your day be devoid of prayer. We are to always be bringing things before the throne of God. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. This is a very simple lesson. The application I want to ask you is this. How much have you prayed today? Think about the last week. Is it a desolate wasteland where prayer cannot be found? How about the last year? See, we need to be encouraged in this, don't we? We don't want our lives to be filled with a desolate wasteland where we spent no time in communion with God our Father, with whom Christ shed his own blood to make a living way into his presence. We want our days and our hours to be marked by a faithful, regular practice of prayer. We don't want to be parched as we're walking along a river of life. We need to be praying at all times, praying without ceasing. We need to be encouraged in this. Sometimes it would be good. I mean, I know sometimes we have accountability groups for 1,000 different things. Sometimes it would be really good to just have a friend that would say, have you prayed today? Pray at all times. Now, in conclusion, and for our application, I want us all to take note of one final detail here. I want us to take note of what's surrounding Paul's admonition to pray here in verse 17. In other words, I want you to see the context of this admonition because it is very important to finish this out correctly. Paul's admonition to pray without ceasing in verse 17 is actually sandwiched in between two other commands. Command in verse 16 to rejoice always, and the command in verse 18 to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, I think that's fascinating because I think all of us here would agree that joy and thankfulness are great qualities to have, aren't they? Joy is a positive disposition that is grounded in the person and the providence and the promises of God. And thankfulness is a spirit of gratitude and appreciation that's likewise grounded in the person, the providence, and the promises of God. In other words, joy and thankfulness are twin virtues that arise from a biblical awareness that God is present and that He's working in all circumstances, both pleasant and unpleasant, for our eternal good and His eternal glory, right? Joy and thankfulness are virtues that come from an awareness that God is present and working in all circumstances. To use the wording of Philippians 4:5 that we looked at last week, joy and thankfulness grows out of an awareness that the Lord is at hand. And when that reality is embraced and applied to all of life, then joy and thankfulness erupts and we can begin to develop a positive outlook and a grateful spirit. And that's something that we want in ourselves, isn't it? We want joy, don't we? We want thankfulness. And we certainly appreciate it when we find it in other people, right? Who doesn't want to be around someone who's always joyful? Who is always having a positive disposition on life? And who doesn't want to be around someone who's always thankful, who's always erupting in praise and gratitude? Well, guess what is at the heart of a joyful and grateful person? Guess what's at the heart of a person who has become gratefully and joyfully aware of God's presence and power at work in all circumstances? What's at the heart is a person of unceasing prayer. And this holds true as I think about my own life. I can't think of one person that has been marked by joy and gratitude that I have not also known at that same time to be someone of faithful prayer. A verse 16 and a verse 18 type of life can only exist with a verse 17 type of heart, a heart that is without ceasing in prayer. I think that's important for us to see. That's important for us to see. Knowing that God is present and has a plan is the reason why we can rejoice at all times and give thanks in all circumstances, right? It's because we know that God's present and He's got a plan. But you know what? Knowing that God is present and has a plan doesn't negate our need to pray. God is sovereign and God is carrying out His immutable will, but Scripture also teaches that God is carrying out His sovereign and immutable will by means of responding to our prayers. God has ordained His sovereign ends, and He's also ordained the means to those sovereign ends. And one of those means that He has ordained is the prayers of His people. And so when you take this all together, really, as we pray without ceasing, we become more aware of God's presence, we become more shaped by God's joy and gratitude, and we become more involved in God's purposes. In light of that, because you see the context of this command, we ought to heed Paul's admonitions to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray without ceasing and get back to the practice of regular prayer so that we might be more aware of God's presence, so that we might be more shaped by God's joy and gratitude, and so that we might be more involved in God's purposes for His glory. And so that is the lesson from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, a call to pray at all times. Let's heed that admonition. If we have neglected the discipline of prayer, let's pick it back up, starting tonight as God's people for His glory.